Please open up your Bibles to the book of Mark, second book of the New Testament, Matthew and then Mark. We'll be in Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 52 today. Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 52. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one supplied for you in front of you in the pew. Mark 14, 43 to 52. The title of today's sermon is True Love's Kiss. It's a rhetorical question I don't want you to answer out loud, but who was your first kiss? And cousins don't count. And I don't know if this one counts, and I'm glad Leslie is in the other room, but as I recall, I'll answer that question for you. I remember a neighbor named Sarah Pierce, and Sarah invited me to a birthday party at McDonald's. I remember on the McDonald's playground at her birthday party, I decided at age 4 that Sarah Pierce was going to get a birthday kiss. And she got a kiss. But you know, no matter who our first kiss was, for the Christian, true love's kiss comes from God. For He is love. God is love. His nature is love. Love has always existed because God has always existed. In fact, love has always been portrayed because God is triune, the three in one. The Father has always eternally loved the Son, always eternally loved the Spirit. That same reciprocity of love between the Son and the Father and the Spirit to the Father and the Son. God is love. He's always existed, therefore He's always portrayed love in the Blessed Trinity. Sometimes here at the 11 o'clock service, we have the benediction, and we'll sing this song, "Every day with Jesus is what? Sweeter than the day before." And heaven will be an eternal experience where every day with Jesus, every day with the gospel will be sweeter than the day before, because God's love is infinite. You can never exhaust God's love for all of eternity, day after day. It's like in math class, infinity plus one is still infinity. We can't wrap our minds around it, but all days of our lives, He will get sweeter. He will get sweeter. He will get sweeter than the day before. In our text today, we're going to see a kiss of betrayal, but it's going to point us the true love's kiss in the gospel. If you could stand in honor of God's word, let us read together. Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 52. And immediately while He was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi." And he kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." They all left him and fled. And then two very odd verses, starting in verse 51. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. May God bless the reading of the word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for inspiring the word of God. We thank You for reliably preserving the word of God for us to read it today and even in multiple English translations in 2018. Father, we ask you to help us understand the word today. Illuminate it to our hearts and our minds. Help us interpret it properly. Father, help us apply it to our lives. Remove distractions from our minds. Spirit of God, we invite you to do what you do in your word, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the book of Mark the last year, and last week was Easter, so 2 weeks ago when we left off with Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and him saying, "Behold, my betrayer is at hand." And now today we come to this scene of arrest. And today I would propose that if you're taking notes, that you're going to see four kisses in the text. Four kisses that show us the need for true love's kiss. The first kiss in the text is the kiss of betrayal, the one that we obviously see in the text. While Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas arrived. It says in the text he was, quote, one of the 12. Judas was not just someone who was an enemy of Jesus that had heard of him. No, he was one of the 12 disciples. He was a cabinet member, per se. He knew him well. He had walked with him in ministry, and now he was being betrayed by one of his own. Judas brought with him a crowd. They had swords and clubs. They were sent by the leaders of the temple. And the Gospel of John, the parallel book that tells about this, says that there were Roman soldiers as well that were sent with this crowd. Mark calls Judas in verse 44, quote, the betrayer. The betrayer. Jesus already foretold this betrayal at the Last Supper. They had the bread and they had the wine, and it represented Christ's body and his blood being poured out. If you look back at verse 18 of our chapter. But now Judas actually does the betraying. Judas gave the sign of a kiss to indicate who to arrest, which gives us evidence that the people there to arrest him didn't know what Jesus looked like, because Jesus had to give a sign, right? It was the people back at the temple that knew what he looked like, dealing with him from day to day. But they sent out the mob to arrest him. The Roman soldiers were sent out to arrest him. And so you have this kiss. And verse 45 records that Judas said to Jesus, Rabbi, which means teacher. Rabbi. And then he kissed him. Out of his mouth, he spewed a greeting that did not match his heart. Judas did not see Jesus as any authoritative rabbi. And from that same mouth, he kissed Jesus, an indication of brotherly love in the Middle Eastern culture, even today. But there was no brotherly love in his heart at all. The original language actually has a few different words for kiss, and this particular word used for kiss is an intensified form of the word kiss to express this wasn't just one little manly peck on the cheek. The way he did it was elaborate. There was a tenderness. There was a passion to this kiss. It magnifies the trickery of Jesus. He didn't, if we put it in our terms today, he didn't just kind of come up to you and give a normal handshake. He came in with the handshake and then kind of pulled you in and put his hand behind your back and said, "What's up, brother?" What hypocrisy. And so Judas kisses him. And in verse 46, Jesus was seized. Verse 47, along with our parallel text in John 18, verse 10, indicate that Peter took his sword and struck one of the servants named Malchus. Our text doesn't name him, John does. His name was Malchus, and when Peter strikes him with the sword, he actually severs his ear. And then in Luke 22, our parallel text, it actually says that Jesus picks up the ear and miraculously restores and heals the ear to Malchus's head. I wonder whatever became of Malchus. I wonder what he did in that moment. He was there to arrest Jesus. His ear gets severed. It gets picked up and it put back on. I picture that Malchus was just standing there kind of dumbfounded and just kind of watched the rest of the mob take Jesus away. Like, did that just happen? Who in the world are we trying to arrest? I wonder if the healing of his ear gave him spiritual ears to listen to the teachings of Jesus. Proverbs 27:6 says this. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Profuse means it's happening a lot. It's elaborate. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You see, a true friend confronts us in truth, for the truth will set us free. And it is the enemy that does not seek the betterment of our soul that will often kiss us. Let us beware of our heart's tendency to do good to others only because it helps us. Do we join the campaign only because we want a cabinet position? Do we visit dad only because we want the estate money? Do we kiss the baby for votes? Who do we kiss out of love for self? The kiss of betrayal. Next, we see the kiss of seduction in our text. If you look at verse 50, it states, "And they all left him and fled." This is the fulfillment of verse 27 in our chapter that we went through 2 weeks ago, where it says, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And now they all left him and fled. The disciples have scattered. The disciples scattered when Jesus was arrested. They were seduced by the kisses of safety, losing hope in the protection of their shepherd Jesus. And then you have those odd verses. Verses 51 and 52. I'm being serious and funny. It may be the first recorded accounting of streaking in history. An anonymous young man was near Jesus during the arrest. So they don't name him. They decide to arrest him or seize him as well. But when they reached for him, they grabbed his linen garment, and then the man ran away without his garment, and it says, naked. Ran away naked. Now we can speculate on who this was, but we really don't know. I think the most popular speculation today is that it was Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark that put himself into the story. Like, it really happened, but he put himself anonymously into the story, kind of like a secret signature to the book. Painters do this, you know? Where a painter will have this big scene and there'll be this big crowd, but somewhere in the crowd there'll be this one face, and it's actually the face of the painter who painted the painting. So possibly this is about Mark being there, but we just don't know. The text does not tell us. What we do know is that this young man that was following Jesus scattered just like the disciples. Jesus told these men in chapter 14, verse 38, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." But when the temptation came, they were seduced. Like the garments of this man being yanked off of his arm and he ran, it reminds me, it should remind you of the seduction of Joseph in the Old Testament. You know the story of Joseph in Genesis. He's sold into slavery. Potiphar buys him as a slave. He's in Potiphar's house, and it says that Joseph was a very handsome man. And Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph, and it says in Genesis 39, 11 and 12, "But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." As a side note for us, that is a good model for when we are seduced. Get out of there. Run from temptation. Do not put yourself in a situation of temptation. We see the temptation of the adulteress in Proverbs 7. There's quite a few verses, pretty much the whole chapter of Proverbs 7 talks about the seduction of an adulteress. Here are some of the words. It says, she seizes him and kisses him. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low. Friends, beware. Beware of the seduction of sin. How do we overcome the seduction of sin? Well, we all sin. This is true for all of us. We sin because we believe the lie that it is more enjoyable to have that sin than to follow Jesus. That's the lie we believe every time we sin. But the Christian ought to know that there's infinite satisfaction that's found in an obedient relationship with Jesus Christ. Like when the computer is seducing you, think of the infinite joy in Christ that you can have. Leslie and I pray for a family member who just this past 2 weeks lost a job because of an affair with an employee, has walked out on her marriage, left the two boys, the two kids, is now living with the lover in the lover's parents' house because the lover lost his job as well, and now she's living with him in the parents' house. How could this be more pleasurable than the infinite love found in Jesus? How could this be more pleasurable than the infinite love found in Jesus? As I've said before, sin always, it always overpromises. And it always, always, always underdelivers. Look to the joy that we can have in Christ. Beware of the kiss of seduction. So we've seen a kiss of betrayal. We've seen a kiss of seduction. And there's also another metaphorical kiss in this text. The kiss of love. Verses 48 and 49 say, and Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. You see Jesus chiding here with the arresters for arresting him as if he were an insurrectionist, as if he were some barbarous threat. And as Jim said in our sermon review yesterday, he kind of summarized Jesus this way. Oh, now y'all come up in here all buck, looking all swollen. I love Jim's humor. All buck, all swollen. Got your clubs. Where were you when I was up in the temple on your own home turf? Day after day after day. Now you're here at night. What are you afraid of coming to get me at night, not in the day? He does. He chides right here. And then he tells the arresters, verse 49, let the scriptures be fulfilled. The scriptures being fulfilled do show the sovereignty of God. We talked about that before in a previous sermon recently. What God says and decrees will come to pass, but it also shows the love of God, because what scriptures will be fulfilled? Scriptures like that popular chapter in Isaiah. Just as a side note, if you want to remember how many chapters are in Isaiah, it's 66, which is the same amount of books in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, it says this. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Do you understand? This is Isaiah, carried along by the Spirit of God 700 years before Jesus hits the scenes. And he's saying right here, he, Jesus, poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Like, he was there on the cross with two thieves beside him. Like, he was guilty, like he had done something wrong, yet he didn't. Yet he bore the sin of many. He took your sin on himself and makes intercession for the transgressors. He is now our mediator between sinful, rebellious, treasonous man and a holy God that wants to save them, and praise God, sent his son to do it. You see, Jesus was obedient to accomplishing the gospel. He was determined to pour his life on the cross for the sins of many. He was determined to make a way for the prodigals to return home to God. If Jesus didn't go to a cross, then my in-law, who has committed adultery this past 2 weeks, has no hope. But praise God, there is hope. There is hope for this individual, because Jesus is in the business of calling prodigals to himself. Amen. Because we see a kiss of love in that prodigal story in Luke 15. Some of you know, some of you may not know that story, right? It's a parable, a story to make a point. And Jesus in Luke 15, this prodigal story is about a son who very disrespectfully in Middle Eastern culture asks for his inheritance early, and he takes his money and he just abandons his dad. He leaves the estate and he goes and he just spends all the money frivolously till he has nothing left, till he's with the pigs. And he thinks it's so much better back at my father's house. And he comes to a point of humility. He comes to a point of being humbled. He comes to a point of saying, I am wrong. And there's the parallel for us in the gospel, that you, friend, are no Christian if you have never come to the point of saying, I am wicked. I am treasonous against the God of all creation. I have rebelled against him. I have sinned against him. I have, Colossians 1, have a mind that is hostile against God. He is my enemy. I don't see him as beautiful. I don't have affections for him. I love my sin and I'm good with it. But when you come to a point of remorse, here's what happens in that story in Luke 15. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son, right? We are no longer worthy to even have our next breath. And then he says, treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He kissed his son. The kiss of love. You see, even while Jesus was receiving the kiss of betrayal, he was determined to give the kiss of love. We all are the prodigal son. We all have rebelled against the Father, but God the Father is waiting. He is waiting for us to humble ourselves and run back to his open arms, receive his warm embrace, and yes, his kiss of love. Amen? And even while Jesus received the kiss of betrayal from Judas, he was going to go to a cross and face an even greater enemy. Friends, Judas was no match for his fears. Friends, a cross is not what Jesus feared the most. He feared the wrath of God. Friends, we cannot appreciate the kiss of love without understanding the wrath of God. Like when you say, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. What are we saved from, church? The wrath of God. We're saved from an eternity separated from this awesome, holy, perfect, omniscient, omnipotent, and loving God that created us for His glory, where our souls would only be satisfied in Him. We are saved from His wrath. And friends, it's very popular in today's culture to not talk about God's wrath. We've got no gospel without God's wrath. Okay, we've got nothing to be saved from if there's no wrath of God. God is a God of justice. He will punish all rebellion, and it is right. It is good. But God in eternity past said, I want to solve this riddle of displaying fully my justice, but at the same time, displaying my love. And the answer is Jesus. The wrath of God kisses the love of God at the cross. Jesus was our substitute. He fully was a propitiation, a sponge soaker upper of God's wrath. God unleashed His wrath on His one and only Son on your behalf. It's amazing grace, right? Why is it so amazing? Because we're so undeserving. It saved a wretch like me. It saved a wretch like me from the wrath of God. In Isaiah 53, once again, 700 years before Jesus came, it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. It was the will of the Father to crush His Son. Jesus was obliterated on the cross on your behalf. Jesus took it all on your behalf. And the text says, He, God, has put Him, Jesus, to grief. The kiss of betrayal in that garden was nothing compared to what He was about to get on that cross. But He endured the cross, Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before Him, the salvation of your soul. Do you think Jesus has cooties? Have you not let Him kiss your heart with the gospel yet? I promise you, you won't get mono from His kiss. And friends, you get eternal life. God created us. We have rebelled against Him. God sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins. And we have to respond. Do we really believe that? Or is this just a game that we play? Do we understand that true conversion, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, changes our lives? We are made a new creation. Every true Christian repents. Every true Christian obeys the Lord. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. We express our love to Jesus by our obedience. How are we doing on that checklist? Are we being obedient to Him? We must simply repent. Turn from the worship of the idols of this world and say, Jesus, You are mine. You are worthy. I give You my life. Finally, today we have the kiss of worship. This is the only kiss that's missing in this text, unfortunately. Judas betrayed Jesus. The disciples were seduced to flee from Jesus, and Jesus is all alone. There is no worship. It's very grim in this text. And so what a contrast to the kiss of worship found in Luke 7. Some of you remember Luke 7. You have the woman that's called a sinner in Luke. I believe in other texts she's referred to as an adulteress. It says in Luke 7 this, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Do you remember this story? And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Why would she do that? Why would she break that flask over Jesus? Why would she be vulnerable enough to weep over him and kiss his hair? Well, Jesus explains the answer to those in the room that were so shocked and almost thought she was being indecent. He says this: a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Which one, church? The one that got forgiven of 500 or 50? 500. You see, this woman realized that as immense as her sin was, Jesus still loved her. She was overwhelmed by the immensity of God's grace and mercy. In other words, God's grace drove her to a kiss of worship. And Romans 2:4 says this as well. It says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Okay? Telling someone you're going to hell, so come to Jesus, will not lead you to repentance if that's all you say. No, God's kindness, His kindness will lead you to repentance. The glory of who Christ is, how wonderful He is, that He would want to forgive someone that's a wretch like me. His kindness leads us to repentance. We don't get into heaven because we're scared of hell. We get into heaven because we've fallen in love with Jesus. And that looks like repentance and faith and belief in Jesus. So friends, look to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus sweat drops of blood as he prayed to the Father. Look to his prayer where he tells the Father that he does not want to go to a cross and face the wrath of God, but nevertheless, let your will, God, let your will be done. Look to the arrest in our story today, where Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, he could have called 10,000 angels to stop Judas in his tracks. But he willingly allows the kiss of betrayal to head to his trial and then to Calvary. Let the scriptures be fulfilled. Look at Jesus, and you will be looking at the kiss of love. Look at the kiss of love and be driven then yourself to the kiss of worship. Friends, we are so prone to read the Bible in a self-righteous manner. But I want to remind us today that we are all Judas. We all have betrayed God. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We all have run away from the good shepherd. We all have committed the kiss of betrayal, but even Judas could have been forgiven. So what's the remedy for our betrayal? Fixing our hearts, our eyes, our gaze on the kiss of love found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unbeliever that may be in this room, you can only give a kiss of worship by trusting in the kiss of love. You can't come to Jesus any other way. You must gaze to the cross and see his love that he poured out for you. He took hell literally in your place. You owe him your life. You owe him your allegiance. But friend, you have to give it to them. You have to give that to him. But then for the believer, you can only overcome the kiss of seduction by remembering the joy from the kiss of love. When you leave this room today and you feel that seduction, you feel that temptation, you need your heart that, as John Calvin said, is a factory of idols. Your heart needs to remind yourself of the joy of the gospel every second, every day, or we will quickly fall. Do not overcome sin by psyching yourself out and going, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. God gets no glory in that. God gets glory in you saying, Lord, help me to fix my eyes on your word, on your gospel, on your truth, on your salvation, and fill my heart with joy so I've got no hole left to go search for sin to fill that hole. Is your gaze on the kiss of love? Sleeping Beauty could only be awakened by what? True love's kiss. Or if you're a Shrek fan, Fiona could only have the curse broken by true love's kiss. As we continue to head towards the cross in our text in Mark, let us remember that Jesus has offered us true love's kiss to not only awaken our souls, but he's offered us his kiss to break the power of the curse of sin. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you are sovereign. You have sovereignly accomplished salvation, that there would have never been a universe where you would have not gone to a cross. Lord, we thank you for fulfilling what you promised. Lord, I pray for the unbeliever in this room that has not experienced true love's kiss, that as they examine their lives today and ask the question, yeah, I might have even been in church before, but does my life bear out fruit that I love Jesus? Do I look at the word and find refreshment and joy in reading his commands? Or do I open up the word and find it as a burden and something that just gets in the way, as an inconvenience to the way I want to live my life? Spirit of God, search the heart of the unbeliever. Convict the unbeliever. Draw them to yourself. Show them that they were created for your glory, and it's much more infinitely joyful than anything they think this world can offer. Father, I pray for the believer that you would guide them, that as we leave these doors, as we go out into this community with the gospel, that we would, as we talked about in Ari's funeral, how she liked having this church smell like pledge. Lord, we pray for ourselves that we would spritz the community with the fragrance of Christ. Where we talk to one another as everyone sees our actions. They go, that's Jesus. That's Jesus at Eureka Baptist Church. Spirit of God, rest heavy upon us. Draw unbelievers to Christ. Draw us believers closer into your warm embrace. In Jesus' name, amen.